As Brian mentioned this morning, we get to start a 3 to 4 month journey through the letter of 2 Peter. The series is titled Fully Equipped, Pursuing Christian Maturity. And if you haven't had a chance to pick up our monthly bulletin, if you're a guest of ours, we do a monthly bulletin with some events and highlights, but also often a series article. So there's an overview and an introduction to this sermon series in here that'll cover more than I'm able to cover in this morning's message with the brief introduction that I'll give there here. So just want to invite you to pick that up and spend some time in that this week as well. So, but as we start this new series in, we call it a book, but Peter's letter to the early church in 2 Peter, we find the apostle Peter in a cold Roman cell. He's in prison. And he knows what his fate is going to be, or has a pretty good idea of what's about to become of him under Emperor Nero, the Roman emperor that you learn a lot about probably in high school or middle school in your world history class. But he was a pretty rough dude, and so Peter is in one of his prisons. And if you knew you were about to die, as Peter knew that that was about to be his fate, I want to ask what you think your final words would be. Final words are important words. You're not asking what the weather is going to be like when you know this may be one of your last conversations. Or as people in our modern times come in to visit, conversations with a certain individual, you want to make sure you communicate a certain message to that individual. You don't waste time on the trivial things. You speak really to the heart of the matter. So Peter is here in this cold and, you know, darker prison. And outside the walls, there was a different kind of coldness that had been creeping into the church. There were teachers that had crept in almost unnoticed into the church and were whispering, teaching secret messages or special messages, if you will, like if you really want to be a first-class Christian in God's eyes, you need something more. They were peddling a false gospel. A part of what they were doing is building a ladder of spiritual elitism. If you are really loved by God, and if you really love God, well, then you'll know these things. You'll do these things in addition to the gospel that is being taught. And what happens is those who are inside the church who weren't necessarily teachers, but were faithful followers of Christ, who were believers, who were maybe immature believers. I say immature not in a degrading sense or in a disparaging sense, but I just mean by that young believers, as most believers were in this day and age. Young believers learning about Christ and what it means to follow him. And so if you're an everyday Christian, if you will, and I mean that in the most wonderful terms, right? Because that's what we are, everyday Christians. You could sort of start to get the feeling that, well, we're the Christians because we don't know all that these teachers know. They've got a special knowledge. We're the Christians that are in God's house, but maybe in the cold, dark basement of the house. The people who really know, like the first class Christians, they're upstairs in the main living floor with all the accommodations and all the extras that come with knowing this extra information. And so the Apostle Paul, he doesn't start by yelling at the false teachers, right? What he does, though, is he starts by confidently communicating a promise to everyday believers. And he's focusing on the level ground of grace. That's the title for this morning's message. He picks up his pen to sort of strike down this ladder that communicates spiritual elitism or a hierarchy, if you will. But we're going to notice some things about how he communicates this. He wants to settle the question of what one's standing is in Christ. He wants you to know that the faith in your hand, the faith in your heart is the exact same grade, if you will, as the faith of an apostle. In other words, the apostles don't get a better faith or a better quality of faith. So if we think in overview terms of the first part of 2 Peter, there are three focuses that we'll cover over the next month or so, and they can be outlined like this. First, status, and then supply, and then striving. These are kind of the movements of these first 11 verses, right? Your status as a believer is that you are fully accepted, fully qualified as God's child. Secondly, you're fully equipped. And thirdly, fully engaged. And we are to be fully engaged. And we also live in a world that can be obsessed with hierarchy or statuses, right? Even when we don't try to, it's so much a part of our culture, a part of the water we're swimming in, so to speak, that that we don't necessarily even see how it entirely plays out. If you buy a plane ticket, right, you know exactly where you stand in this world of tiered valued systems that we live in, right? There's economy plus, there's business, and there's first class. The destination is the same. We're all going to get on the plane. Well, we don't all get on the plane together. But we're all going to get off the plane together by God's grace, right? But the value of the experience is drastically different. Right? Those first class, class A and class B and people, they get to get on first and they got room to stretch out, you know, as they get their bag in the overhead carry-on and they find their place in their seat, that nice, wide, cushy, comfy seat. You know, they're stretching out. By the time us class C people walk by, right, we're seeing them sipping their drinks, and we're walking by a person right in front of us and right behind us, and we're kind of walking like this. We're trying to make sure we don't jack somebody in the eye with our bag. It's harder. But we make it. But we're all going to get to the same destination, even though the experience is quite different. You might say the person in 1A is esteemed more highly or more valuable than the person in 34D. And sometimes this tiered mindset can make its way into the church. We think of people who are spiritual giants. You know, we think of the missionaries faithfully serving and sacrificing out on the field. Praise God for those who are serving the Lord in that way. We need people. I wonder, even youth, if you're here today, you think, what is God calling me to do with my life? Well, consider serving the Lord in either domestic or overseas missions. We need more missionaries to be raised up. They're prayer warriors, people who have holes in their jeans because they spend so much time on their knees in prayer. And we think, man, I can never pray like that. Well, that's a lie. We think, oh, they're so great in their faith. And what we do is we start to belittle our place in the faith, if you will. And maybe you've been a Christian for some years and you think, oh, I really should know more about the Bible. Shoulda is a phrase that'll take the wind out of everybody's sails. Okay? Maybe you shoulda, but you are where you are. And thankfully, how well we do season to season in our relationship with the Lord does not change the value of the love God has bestowed upon you in Christ. So you start where you are today, 2026. I heard somebody say one of the local national gyms has a special two-week membership for the new year. It's about how long they last sometimes, right? So, I mean, I've heard people say. But we can start to think that these people, they're the better Christians. God loves them more because they pray more, they serve in more drastic conditions, or they sell everything and they move somewhere. They must be more special in God's eyes. And that's to misunderstand the way that God calls us and places his love on us and redeems us in Christ. And we'll see that as we work through our series. Remember, Peter is the man who made all kinds of... he was the guy that jumped out of the boat, right? And then he's fearful with all the circumstances and the waves, and he takes his eyes off Jesus, begins to sink. Lord, save me. Peter's the man who said, Lord, I'll go with you to the end. Which, of course, he did, but he also did deny Christ 3 times. Right? Paraphrasing quite loosely here, the Lord's like, I love your heart, but before the rooster crows 3 times, you're going to deny me. Never, Lord. I love you so much. I'm so thankful for you. I'll follow you till the end. There it is. He hears it. So this is Peter. Arguably, you might say Jesus said, especially after his failure, you are Peter. Jesus' new name for him, his nickname for him, and on this rock, I will build my church. Arguably one of the highest ranks, if we were to use those terms, in the early church. And he opens this letter by cutting off the legs of the ladder of this hierarchy, knocking the ladder down and saying, nope. He identifies himself with 2 names. First is Simeon. It's just a different spelling of the word Simon. It means God has heard. And also Peter. So he starts out Simeon Peter or Simon Peter. And Peter, I just mentioned the nickname, that means rock that God, that the Lord Jesus gave him in Matthew 16:18. He designates himself, he describes himself as a servant, which communicates that he is under the complete authority of his master, Jesus Christ. When you meet someone and they, you know, hey, my name is Matt, I am, what comes next? When you say, hey, it's great to meet you, I am Brian, I am, well, it's often going to be things like, I'm a husband to Ann and a dad to these 5 kids and how many grandkids? Almost 15. Praise God. You know what else comes with that? I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. You don't have to know Brian Edwards too long before you know that that's the kind of thing that comes out of his mouth. What about your mouth? Is it your job, your career, your status? Something that you feel like defines you? Or is it, hey, I'm Matt McGee, I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a husband to Sherilyn and a dad to Braden and Skylar. And I get the great privilege of serving as a pastor at Oak Grove Church. I'm not a pastor because I'm all that. I'm a pastor because God saved me. And because God changed my life. And has called me to and given me a passion to build up the local church, to see everyday followers of Jesus recognize their sufficiency in Christ. For everything that life throws at you, as though life is personified in that way, life is Jesus. So everything that the Lord allows to come your way, brings your way, you are sufficient in Christ because Jesus is sufficient. He writes also as, excuse me, an apostle. An apostle is someone who's a messenger or a delegate. Someone who goes as a delegate goes with the full authority of the one who sent them. And so he writes in that sense. One commentator, Matthew Harmon, points out that here, apostle refers to Peter's particular or his special status as an authoritative witness of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. That's what the word apostle communicates, or you might say the qualifications of an apostle. There are no new apostles today, contrary to what some movements are trying to sell our culture. There are no new apostles today. And so he's writing with tremendous confidence and gratefulness and humility as a servant and an apostle of Jesus. And here, Peter highlights our main idea this morning, that all believers have the gift of equal faith. I'm going to read verse 1 again. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. He uses a real specific word here for equal standing. The root word communicates value and honor and preciousness. Actually, I love how the King James words this phrase. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us. You see, equal standing can communicate. It's not a wrong translation, but in our context, hearing it, we might understand something like equal standing, like I'm up there with them. And while that's true, because God saves people on level ground at the foot of the cross, the root idea is communicating that of preciousness, precious value. He's looking you in the eye. Sometimes I have conversations with people, maybe in my home or even as I'm talking with other people. You know, there are times where you want to catch someone's eye. And you want to say, I love you, babe, so much. There can be a discomfort in that, isn't there? I feel like they're staring into my soul. Oh, how sad that is culturally for us, that when someone looks at us in the eye and maintains eye contact with us, that, you know, we want to shrivel in. We want to go back to the Adam and Eve days. We want to hide. We want to cover ourselves. No. He proverbially looks them in the eye and says, the faith that you hold in your hands or your heart right now is of the exact same value as the faith I held when I preached at Pentecost. Because our faith is not about us. Our faith is about the object of our faith, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we begin thinking about our faith and we turn inward and we start to think about us, everything becomes distorted, because faith is intended to keep us looking heavenward, always looking heavenward at the Lord Jesus, waiting for the day that God will return for his people. So think about this. He's not saying you're equally saved. He's saying your portion is equally precious. Your portion of faith, it's not a knockoff. It's not a cheap version. It's not a generic brand. It's the same gold. It has the same value because God sees you in Christ and you have the same value. Why is it equal? Well, because faith is the conduit that unites us to the Lord. I want you to think about a diamond mine for a minute. The owner would be Jesus, and he hands a diamond to his foreman, Peter. Now, Peter's in charge of the group working in the diamond mine. You and I were janitors. Already, we don't like this illustration. Nothing wrong with janitors. The focus, although, should not be on the foreman or the janitor or whatever role someone has working in the mine. What is the focus to be on? The diamond. The diamond. That diamond is of the same precious value. And the foreman has more responsibility. Maybe he's hired and called to a different task, if you will. The Lord does that. The Lord assigns faith and he calls people to certain roles and responsibilities within the church. It does nothing to change one's value or the value of everyone's faith. The diamond of the gospel of Jesus Christ is equally valuable, equally precious. And you see, when we get into the mode of thinking, well, I have to do this and I have to do that, and this is expected of me. And they, those people over there, have you heard the way she taught? See, we start comparing ourselves to one another. We take our eyes off the jewel. And Peter is saying, your faith, your focus on that jewel, equally precious, equally valuable. Whatever you've gone through in this life, the sovereign Lord has purposed it in order to train you up in Christ, what it means to follow Him. And that often means prizing Christ, even and especially through the garbage of this life. Some of you have been treated horribly. And you think about yourself, why me? Why did that happen to me? That's one side of it. The other side is, oh, it must be because that's who I am. And they become lies from the enemy that we turn into value statements about who we are. It's understandable, right? It would be ridiculous for me to start placing shame on you for that. No, I don't want to do that. What I want to do is call you. I want to call you higher. All of us, myself included. I want to proverbially put my fingers under your chin, my hand under your chin, and lift your eyes, not to my eyes, but lift your eyes higher and say, look, look heavenward. Keep your eyes focused on the diamond, the jewel of Jesus Christ, our great Savior. The value is not in the one who holds the diamond, the janitor, the one with the pickaxe, the foreman. No. The value is in the diamond, in the object. And so Peter addresses this myth of hierarchy, right? He's like, we don't believe that the ground that we're on is level at the cross. Sometimes we believe, I'll go so far as to say, sometimes we like the myth of hierarchy, right? It's like we don't like the comparison game when we're comparing ourselves up, but when we compare ourselves, what we would say, down, we tend to like it a little bit more. Everybody has a place like that where you see yourself in society, in a certain class, right? We devalue our standing. If I could just discipline myself more, then my faith would be worth more. If I could just have that person's discipline. We idolize the super Christian. Sometimes we put leaders or pastors on pedestals. I've seen people almost have their faith shipwrecked because they're pastor of however many years has failed. Pastors are going to fail. That's not an excuse. It doesn't diminish the high calling of a teacher or a pastor. But to think that they're not going to fail or fall in some ways would be to set everybody up for failure of expectations. So I appreciate your prayers, church family. Sometimes I have a conversation with someone, I say, would you pray for, I pray for you every day, Pastor. I'm so humbled by that. Sometimes we assume that somebody who is more disciplined or more focused, they've got special access to the Lord. No, they've just disciplined their spiritual life, and that's okay. It's a good thing. In fact, it's wonderful. We all ought to strive for that, but for the right reason, in the right motive. When we devalue our faith, we stop using it. We stop living according to the grace that God supplies. And we start living out of human effort. It's like the way we treat a rental car versus a car you own. I didn't even finish the word rental and y'all are laughing, because you know there's a different way you drive a rental car. Or I've heard, anyway. Than a car you own, you're trying to make last as long as you can. Like, that's somebody else's repair bill, somebody else's problem. It's the difference between having costume jewelry. I remember playing dress up as a kid, and I had three sisters, so all kinds of dresses and jewelry and all the things, and I got to spend the week with my family. I'm thankful. We looked through buckets and buckets and buckets of photos over the last week, trying to sort things out and get rid of the things we're really never going to look at again and that sort of thing. And I'm so glad there were no photos of some of the stuff that were in that dress-up bin. But if you're holding a piece of costume jewelry and you're done playing with it, well, you just toss it back in. If you're holding a diamond, well, you carefully walk it back upstairs to the master bedroom and you place it in the bureau or the jewelry chest, wherever you keep it, and you maybe place it in a bag or hang it on that special hook. You treat it very differently, friends. And so Peter is really trying to address our heart. So the question we want to ask is, well, how did we get this diamond to begin with? This diamond of faith. How did people like you and me, people that are broken, like Peter, broken, people that are overconfident and then they blow it, people that are anxious, people that are inconsistent, get a faith that's as precious as Peter's? Well, he goes on and he begins to explain this in verse 1, the second half, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a gift that has been obtained as a gift by God's divine will. You didn't earn it. Faith was deposited into your spiritual bank account. And there's deep theology in this, right? It communicates that the value of your faith is equal because it unites all of us to the same Christ. Every one of us, if your faith is not in your own religious striving, but in your own love for God who became man in order to live a righteous life and sacrificially give himself on Calvary to purchase your salvation. Thank you, Lord. Everyone who comes to the Lord in that way. First, it's the only way one can come to the Lord. Without faith, the New Testament says, it is impossible to please God. In a body, the blood that flows to the eye is the same blood that flows to the foot. It's the source of life. It's not diluted faith by the time it gets to you. So whatever place you fulfill in the body of Christ, whether an eye, a hand, a knee of prayer, whatever it might be, when the life-giving source of faith gets you, it's not diluted. It's not running out. You don't get leftovers. You get the same gold. You get the same diamond. It's the righteousness of Emmanuel, God with us. You remember, Jesus was born of a virgin. We just spent time on this, on the necessity of the virgin birth in December. And Jesus introduced a new bloodline, right? Jesus was able to be our sacrifice because he was born not of Adam's seed, but conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so those who come to him in faith are grafted in to the righteousness that comes by faith. Infinitely precious to the Lord. God cannot love Peter more than you, because he cannot love Christ more than Christ. And when God looks at his children, he sees the righteousness of his son, whom he loves. Both are perfectly hidden in Christ. So if you're holding this faith of infinite value, what do you do with it? Well, part of Peter's introduction and prayer is that grace and peace be multiplied to you. He talks about the multiplied life. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Don't try to earn it. Don't try to pay God back for it. You know, one of the traps that we can get into is living in such a way that we are trying to pay God back for what he has freely given to us. You know, if someone saved your life, this plane that we keep talking about with all these classes on it crashes in the ocean, and someone on that plane has a free path to swim to shore, but instead they swim back and they get you right as you're starting to drown. We would live our lives, understandably, with a profound, lifelong gratitude to that person. And that would be appropriate. So gratitude is not wrong, but also gratitude can be viewed as a form of living in such a way that I want to pay back the person who has helped me so much. And that's when we move off the line of how God calls us to walk in faith. Imagine if you inherit a mansion, right? You don't walk in the mansion and start mowing the lawn to earn the house. You start walking around and exploring all the rooms. You start looking to see, oh, what's here? How does this, what's behind this wall? What's in this closet? And you just walk around and you explore. When we think about spiritual disciplines and we think about living in Christ, Peter says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in what? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you explore the mansion of God's grace. And you begin to see that God has given us his word to reveal himself to us. So we get to explore all of the pages of this Bible. And when we start to read it, we go, oh, God, he's given us quite a lot. And boy, there are some profound questions in here. Well, don't focus on what you don't know and get sidetracked there. Focus on all that there is to know. And just imagine all of eternity. We get to learn more about the inexhaustible God that we serve. How wonderful is that? To know more about his character and his righteousness and his infinite perfections. So we get to explore this. It helps us think about knowledge a little differently. It's not the knowledge of a class. I know middle school and high school students in particular might hear this and think, oh, we have a textbook that we have to learn for the test. No, no, no. No, we've got a love letter from Almighty God who knit you together in your mother's womb, and before one of your days came to be, as he turned the pages of your life, put a stamp of approval on that day and said, that day is going to be wonderful. I approve of this day and these circumstances. Turn the page again. That's going to be a hard day. But it will work for their good, because all things work to good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So I give my stamp of approval on that day as well, although my child might not view it the same as me. Approved. Next. And so we get to explore who the Lord is, how he saved us, and what he's called us to in this life. The old way of seeing it, you might say, to apply the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians patterns of putting off the old self and being renewed, transformed by the renewing of our mind and putting on the new self. The old way says, I want to increase the value of my faith. You can't. It's infinite. It is invaluable. The new way, so we put off that way of thinking, that way of earning, trying to make God happier with me. Maybe God will love me more. He can't. He loves you as much as he can in Christ Jesus. The new way says, oh, I want to discover the value of the faith that I already possess. I want to lean into it and understand how much God has called us to enjoy, even in the hard times. Well, that's what peace is. Peace that surpasses all understanding. You mean I am supposed to understand it, and it's also beyond my understanding? Yes. Lean into the Lord. Learn more of him. Enjoy him more. You get to grow in the knowledge of God. You add this phrase to your thinking. I get to know God more. I get to enjoy the value of this inherent gift of God's grace and peace. I get to steward it in my life and communicate its preciousness to others. I get to, you get to share this incredible treasure. You get to reprioritize your life when you see how precious this faith is. Like the man who found a treasure in a field and he went home and he sold all that he had and he bought that field. Pretend you're holding a ticket in your hand. You look down at that ticket. Come on, look down at that ticket. You're like, nope, I'm not going to undignify myself with this little game you're playing. Come on, look down at your ticket. We talked about the value of these plane tickets at the beginning of our time together, right? And how the world and often the church tries to imitate or mock this. I see some of you looking around like, who's playing along with him? There's a spiritual first class, we think, for super saints, and there's an economy class for the rest of us. And we often feel like we're stuck back by the bathroom in row 34B. Oh, I'm never going to attain that. My life of faith is not going to amount to the value of whatever that might be. Peter says, hey, look down again. You're missing it. You're missing it. Look at your boarding pass. It doesn't say economy class. It doesn't say business class. It says righteous in Christ. The ticket you hold in your hand is not a ticket that you paid for. It's a ticket that was purchased for you by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The faith of equal standing, of equal preciousness in value, was obtained by the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So may God's grace and peace be multiplied to you. As you lean in with a get-to mindset. You don't need to work harder to get an upgrade to first class. I got an upgrade. I flew this summer over to the East Coast, and I got to move up to first class, which is pretty fun. I mean, like, I was like all stretched out, you know, like it was a good time. I didn't pay extra for it. I just was not flying with family, and so it was easy for me to relocate. They didn't charge me for it when I got off. I was just gifted a seat that was temporarily more enjoyable. Right? You don't work harder for an upgrade. The upgrade is obtained by God's free gift. When you recognize that you cannot upgrade on your own. You cannot, because of your sin, be right with God unless you come to him and say, God, I'm wretched. The challenge with the gospel so often these days is that we try so hard, and the motive is often right, but we try so hard to help people understand how valuable they are. Some of it's part of our, you know, psychotherapeutic culture, but some of it is Christians who see others who are downtrodden and who are hurting, and we want to help fix that hurt. We want them to know how precious they are to God. And rather than taking them to the depravity of their own sin, which we must do as we help people see that their true value can only be rightly seen in Christ. Because without that, no one is saved. If someone just comes to Christ or to church as an add-on to help them feel better about themselves because now they know they're special to God, they are special to God despite their sin. We cannot skip this step, friends. When we see this rightly, we with Peter say, "Hey, I'm Matt, a servant of Jesus Christ."